Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 27. There are black Bibles underneath the pew in front of you if you'd like to use one of those. It's also the New King James, same version I'll be using, and you can find our passage on page 1290. Last week we looked at chapter 26. We saw Paul sharing his testimony with King Agrippa. And today we're going to be looking at the entirety of chapter 27. This is Paul's voyage to Rome, which is the destination he's been heading towards now for quite some time. Boys and girls, you should pay close attention. This is an exciting story we have in our passage today about being on the sea and the wind and the waves and the dangers. And then there's a shipwreck at the end of it. So if you grab the kids' notes, this is one of those stories where it's a great picture to draw, if that's what you'd like to do this morning. It's a lot of interesting details here. Now, speaking of the details, there are many details in this passage. I'm not going to be able to comment on all of them, but if there's something you think, what does this mean? Just talk to me afterwards, and Lord willing, I can be of some help to you. There is an outline in the bulletin. Also, on the back of the prayer insert, there is a map of Paul's voyage to Rome that I'll be referring to later in the sermon, if that's helpful to you. We've made it to chapter 27. There's only 28 chapters in the book of Acts, so we are almost to the end of our studies. I think we'll have one or two more sermons, and then we'll be done in this great book. Let's read now God's Word, Acts 27, verses 1 to 44. And when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. So entering a ship of Andromedium, we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coasts of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. And the next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. When we had put to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea, which is off Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, and he put us on board. When we had sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus, the wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salmone. Passing it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens near the city of Lycia. Now, when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives." Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete opening toward the southwest and northwest, and winter there. When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Euroclydon. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. When they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, and fearing lest they should run aground on the Syrtis sands, they struck sail and so were driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me, and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God, that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island.' Now, when the 14th night had come, as we were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea, About midnight, the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land. And they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little farther, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off. And as day was about to take food, saying, "Today is the 14th day. You have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. Therefore I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you." And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and also took food themselves. And in all, we were 276 persons on the ship. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. When it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach onto which they planned to run the ship if possible. And they let go the anchors and left them in the sea, meanwhile loosing the rudder ropes, and they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. But striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the prow stuck fast and remained immovable, but the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land. And the rest, some on boards and some on parts of the ship. And so it was that they all escaped safely to land. And that brings us to the end of chapter 27. Excuse me, may God bless his word to us. This week, I came across the story of David and Marcy Lynn. And David and Marcy Lynn, I doubt you've ever heard of these people, but they are a couple who, in a decent-sized sailboat, circumnavigated the world on their boat. They spent many years doing this, and it's an interesting story, as you might imagine, as they were on the sea going around the entire world, boys and girls. This is what they did in a sailboat, just like we see here with Paul and his friends. They encountered a lot of bad weather, as you might expect. And David said in one of the stories, he said they encountered even many force 10 winds. And some of you may know what a force 10 storm is, some of you may not. But if this was a storm on land, this is a storm of 60 mile per hour winds. This is a storm of 40 foot high waves. And again, they're in a decently sized sailboat, but it's still a sailboat nonetheless. And if this was a storm on land, this would be one that would uproot a tree entirely. It would bring about great structural damage. And so these were no small storms. And David and Marcy Lynn, in one of the things they wrote, said that these are the kinds of things they encountered. They came across smaller storms, but even these big storms, as they were going around the world in their boat. And yet, amazingly, despite the storms and despite the smallness of their boat, they always came out safely. Always. Every single time. And this is what the article was largely about. They said, it's because we were ready. We did our research. We knew so that we could understand the storms. We knew what equipment was going to be needed, when it was going to be needed, how it was to be used, and we made sure everything was ready. Everything was in its place, and so it became second nature that when the wind started blowing and the waves were picking up, everything was laid in place. They put it into action. They were trained. They were ready, and that's always what brought them through. And they were tossed, and they dealt with a lot of dangerous situations on the water, and yet they always stayed afloat. Well, we'll learn this morning from Acts 27 that the same is true for our trials and tribulations in life. We have to be ready for them. Otherwise, they'll catch us off guard. And when they catch us off guard, there's a great potential of taking us down and bringing about great damage in our lives. And what we'll see here in Acts 27 is that the way to be ready for the storms of life is to have a strong faith in the Lord God. A strong faith. And that is what will keep us afloat in the storms of life. And so as we look at these verses today, that's the main point I want you to see. Prepare for the coming storms of life by strengthening your faith today. Prepare for the coming storms of life by strengthening your faith today. This is what we'll see from our passage. Well, let's get into the passage now. The first thing I want you to notice here is that, like Paul, you will encounter storms in this life. Verse 1, "And when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. So entering a ship of Andromedium, we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coasts of Asia." So as I've said already, what we saw last week was Paul giving his testimony to King Agrippa, and like Governor Festus before him, King Agrippa also found Paul to be innocent. Yet because Paul had appealed to Caesar, that's where he had to go now. They were about ready to let him loose, but Paul had appealed to Caesar, so Paul now had to go to Rome. And this is, of course, what the story is about today. Under the supervision of this Roman centurion named Julius, Paul began making his voyage from Caesarea to Rome. And if you look at the map I've given you this morning on the back of your prayer insert, you can follow the path and see the path that he took. So he started on the right-hand side of the picture in Caesarea, just north a little bit of Jerusalem. From Caesarea, they went up north to Sidon. From Sidon, they started going along the coasts of Cilicia and Pamphylia. So we're going west now, going to the left of the page, till they landed at Myra. And Luke says when they got to Myra, they found a much bigger ship, a grain ship from Egypt that was sailing to Italy. So that was a ship going in the right direction. They got on board that ship and started heading to Italy. And then as you can see on the map, when they left Myra, they started heading northwest in the direction of Rome. But when they got to Cnidus, Luke says they started having some trouble. The wind would not let them go in the direction they wanted to go, and so they were forced to go down south towards the island of Crete. And that's when things got even worse for them, Luke tells us, because when they left the city of Fair Havens, their plan was just to go around the coast of Crete to Phoenix, which seemed to be a better place for them to spend the winter. But as they did that, they were overtaken by a terrible storm. And there are five things I want you to notice from the passage here about this storm in particular. And the first thing I want you to see is that it was a sudden storm. It was sudden. If you go back to verse 13, we're told that when they left Fair Havens, the winds were favorable. So they thought things are going in the right direction. We're able to head where we want to go. The winds were blowing them where they wanted, and that gave them encouragement to move forward. But in verse 14, and we're to sense the surprise here, boom! Right, they're confronted immediately with a tempestuous headwind. Right, so they're not expecting it. It's smooth sailing. Then all of a sudden, they're hit in the face with a gust of wind. And here is this storm taking them, coming out of nowhere and catching them off guard. So it's a sudden storm. Second here, it's an extremely powerful storm. Now, Luke tells us in verse 14 it had a well-known name. It was a Euroclydon. And this Greek word is actually the word from which we get our English word typhoon, which should tell you a lot about this particular storm. This was the storm that all sailors feared. It had hurricane force winds. It had enormous waves. Luke says in verse 18, they were exceedingly tempest-tossed, right, all over the place, back and forth in this storm. He says in verse 20, it was no small tempest beating on them. Right, so it's an extremely powerful storm. Third, because of its power, we also see that it was a frightening storm. Neither the sun nor the stars appeared for many days, we're told in verse 20. In other words, they had no way to navigate in the storm. They literally were lost at sea. They had no idea where they were. In fact, they thought they were going south, down even farther towards northern Africa, where all along they were taken even farther west over to the island of Malta. But we're told here that they gave up all hope even. This storm, they believed, would be the end of them. They were desperate. Fourth, we see that it was a long storm. According to verses 27 and 33, it lasted at least 14 days. Now, that may not seem very long to you, but that is two full weeks of constantly dealing with gale force winds and life-threatening waves. I spent 1 hour on Lake Michigan on a jet ski with choppy water and waves and not being able to find my way back to the dock. And let me tell you, that was enough. I was done. I could not stand anymore, and I've not been on a jet ski since. This is 2 weeks of their life being in danger. Right? This was a very difficult time. In fact, we're told here by Luke that they weren't able to eat, likely because they were too busy trying to keep themselves alive. And they probably didn't have much of a stomach for food, given the fear that they were feeling. It's a long storm. And then fifth, it's a storm that involved a godly man. A godly man. This is interesting. Where else in the Bible do you read about a great storm that takes place and a big disaster that happens on the water? It's in the book of Jonah, right? And Jonah's running away from God. But here we see Paul's not abdicating his responsibility. Paul's not living in rebellion. Paul's living in active obedience to God, and yet Paul, in his obedience, is confronted with this storm. So, putting that together, it's a sudden, extremely powerful, terrifying, long-lasting storm that came upon a godly man. And I point this out to you this morning because you and I will also experience these kinds of storms in our own life today, and they may be just like this one. If you look on the back of your outline, I've given you a quote from commentator R. Kent Hughes. He says, "The record of Paul's shipwreck in Acts 27 is intriguing history, but it is also a metaphor of what all Christians experience in their voyage through life." And we see this brought out for us in Scripture, don't we? We're going to sing Psalm 42 after the sermon. Psalm 42 uses the language of wind and waves to describe our sufferings and trials. Psalm 42, verse 7, "Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me." Those aren't literal waves and billows for the psalmist. These are the troubles and the trials he was dealing with. Right? So whether you're ever on the sea and experience a storm on the sea, what we are to learn here is that these are the kinds of things that we will experience as well. Recently, I asked you to pray for my former professor, George Scipione, at the seminary. A month ago, Dr. Scipione's health was pretty good. He was preaching in chapel at the seminary. I watched it. He looked like himself. He flew out to California to visit family and friends right before Christmas time. And then about a month ago, a little after that, he realized he had some abdominal pain. Went in for some testing, found tumors on his liver. Did some more testing, stage 4 pancreatic cancer. 4 days later, after being diagnosed, he starts his health rapidly declines. He's in the hospital. He has internal bleeding. He has a stroke. This past Wednesday, he died. It all happened so fast. I feel like we just found out he was sick. Now he's already in glory with Jesus, and he's been there for days. This was a storm, just like Paul experienced. The storm may be different. We have to understand storms will come our way too. Sickness will strike. Troubles will arise. Things will be lost. People will die. Accidents will happen, and the list will goes on. And I don't say this to scare you. To be honest, these are the sermons that kind of scare me because I'm often tested after I preach them. So I don't say it to scare any of us, but I do say it because we have to be ready for it. Right? If you go on a sailboat and you don't prepare for the storms, that's foolish. And here we learn here that these are the kinds of things we should expect in our lives as well. And so how are we then to keep ourselves from sinking? And that's what we're going to focus on the rest of the sermon today. So secondly, on your outline, I want you to see that it is faith in the Lord. That is what will anchor your soul in the storm. Let's look now at verse 20. Here in the passage. "Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, 'Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this day, night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me." If you look closely, there is a sharp contrast for us to see here in the text. And the contrast is between Paul and everybody else on the ship. This is what we are told here. Right? Everyone else on the ship, Luke says, they're full of despair. Right? Paul, on the other hand, we're told, was not. Right? Paul was not hopeless like the rest of them. Paul was strong. Paul was full of courage. Paul was at peace. Now, I heard another pastor say, Paul was like a rock. The wind and the waves were beating on him, but he was unmoved throughout it all. And so the question we're to ask, that we're led to ask here, is what made the difference? Why do you have all of these people despairing and hopeless, and you have this one man who is strong and full of faith? And of course, the answer is, he was full of faith. He trusted the Lord, and this is what made him different than everybody else. And we see here that he trusted in the Lord in three specific ways. First, he trusted in the Lord's sovereignty. He trusted in the Lord's sovereignty. This is implied in all that Paul said here. He knew and he believed God is in control of this storm, that God is working it out even to accomplish his good purposes. This is why the angel could say in verse 24, "Don't worry, you're going to make it to Rome." How could the angel say that? Because God was in charge of the entire situation. And Paul knew this beyond a shadow of a doubt, that every aspect of the storm, its suddenness, its power, was in the Lord's control. He rested in that fact, which we can do the same today because God is also fully in control. Second, we see that Paul trusted in the Lord's ownership of him. The Lord's ownership of him. Verse 23, he says, "For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong." And so Paul knows, I've been created by God, I've been redeemed by God, and so I belong to God. I am His. I am the Father's child. I am the Son's bride. I am the sheep in the flock of the Good Shepherd. And so I am safe. I am being cared for. I have God on my side. Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer one, I've given you on the back of your outline. Listen to these very comforting words we're given. What is your only comfort in life and in death? Here's the answer. That I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood, and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation, because I belong to Him. Christ, by His Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. Very comforting words. Right? This is what Paul's faith was in. He belonged to God. And then third, Paul trusted in the Lord's word. We just read in verses 23 and 24, an angel appeared to him in the night, and the angel came with a message from God. And the message was, Paul, don't be afraid. You and everybody else will make it through the storm. And that was God's word. That was a divine promise of survival given to him. As Paul says in verse 25, he believed that word to be true. He believed it. Derek Thomas says, through the bitterness of a shipwreck at sea, Paul emerges once again as a man of faith and courage because he trusted in God and His Word. The Word of God, he goes on to say, fortifies and enriches us, enabling us to withstand any storm and any battle that may come our way. Okay, so going back to ask the question, what made the difference? How was Paul able to be like a rock, immovable in the storm? The answer is it's because he had faith in the Lord. And the Lord's sovereignty, ownership, and promise. And that is exactly where your faith and my faith needs to be as well as we go through these storms. Now, as I say that, I'm assuming that you're all believers, and yet you might be here this morning and not truly know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so before you can be trusting in the Lord through your storms, you first need to trust in the Lord and be saved. The Bible says that of course, I can't find this now, but we'll go on beyond it. But the Bible says that if you're not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, right, God is still in control of your life. Right? But there's nothing gracious about it anymore. Right? That is a scary place. The God is still king, but he's not working all things for your good. So first, we are reminded here, if we want to be anchored in the storms, we need to know the Lord in the first place. You need to know the Lord Jesus and trust in him. But again, as we see here with Paul, if you are a believer in Christ this morning, what God wants you to know is that you can have peace. And there is peace for you to rest in during the storm. Let's go back to Dr. Scipione. He's kind of the perfect illustration of much of what we see here this morning. For the last couple of weeks, some of you may have read this, his wife and his friends kept updating a website, a Caring Bridge website, so that everyone else, like me and other people, would know what was going on with him. And I followed these website, I followed this website and these updates every day. I wanted to know what was happening. And every time I read it, I found myself being so encouraged. Yeah, because often Eileen, his wife, was the one writing the updates. And here, here's a sampling of some of the things that she would often say. We trust his will. It is perfect. He doesn't make mistakes. I submit to him. He loves us more than we could imagine. And there are many other things like that. And you realize, here's this man, he's in agony, absolute agony. He's dying unexpectedly. And here is him and his wife, they're comforted and they're saying these words. Why? Because their faith was clearly in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what I want you to see this morning. Faith in Christ, that is what will anchor your soul. If you don't have faith, expect to be sunken in the storm. But if you have faith that is strong and depending on the Lord, that is what will keep you afloat. Now let's go on to the second or the third point here to see that that's not all that faith will do. Faith in the Lord will also enable you to help other people in the storm as well. And this is what we see here with Paul. Because he was anchored by faith, he was able to think of others. So look with me at verses 9 and following. We're told that when the ship landed at Fair Havens on the island of Crete, Paul warned everybody, let's not go any further. He had been through enough shipwrecks himself, 2 Corinthians tells us, up to this point. It was already mid-fall. The fast was over. That's the Day of Atonement. So the weather was starting to get bad. This was a time where you wanted to stop your sailing for a few months, not continue your sailing. And Paul's saying, if we go forward, look, we're going to die. We should not do this. Now, the men didn't listen to Paul at all, and they continued on their journey. But what I want you to see here initially is that Paul was concerned for everybody else on the ship. Right? He knew that disaster was looming, yet he was concerned for other people as well, and even before the storm came upon them. Then look at verse 24. We're told here that the angel said that God had granted Paul all those who were sailing with him. Right? And that word granted should get our attention because it seems that we're to understand the other men were given to Paul in response to something. Most likely in response to his prayers for them. Right? Which you see is another instance of Paul's concern for them. Right? The wind and the waves are crashing, yet what is Paul doing? He's praying for the people around him. We're also told in verses 30 and 31 that when some of the sailors were trying to escape on the lifeboat, right, Paul warned the captain that if they get off the boat, we're all going to die. Because if you don't have the sailors who can sail the boat, what's going to happen to the boat? Paul knew this. Right? He's concerned about them. It's for a similar reason that he told the men on the ship to eat some food in verse 34. They needed energy to land the ship. So here we see Paul's looking out for his fellow shipmates the entire time he's on the ship, before the storm and after the storm. And what I want you to see here is that the only reason he could do this is because his faith was firmly in the Lord. Right? So to put this another way, here's Paul, faith in the Lord, and yet where's his focus? It's not on himself. He's not scared for his own life. He's thinking of the people around him. He has peace because of his faith, and so he's thinking of others. He's thinking of what they needed, especially of those people who were with him in the storm. And that was a good thing, for one, because it honored God. Right? God doesn't want us to be self-focused. We know that. He doesn't want us to be self-absorbed. He wants us to love our neighbor. That's what Paul's doing. It's also good because it would have continued to strengthen Paul's faith. And the rest of the Bible tells us it's when our eyes are off ourselves, that's when our faith is growing in our times of trial. But finally, we see this was good because it brought great benefit to the men of on the ship. Their lives were saved because of Paul. Their lives were saved. They were encouraged by Paul, the text tells us. And here we need to know that these are the same things that will happen in your life when your faith is in God through the storm. Other people will be helped, and that's no insignificant thing. I want to go back to Dr. Scipione again. Of course, he wasn't the only one who was suffering through this whole ordeal. His wife was suffering, his kids were suffering, his friends were suffering. So it was a big storm with many people in the storm. And yet, amazingly, he was always thinking of the people around him. Apparently, at Christmas time, Eileen said in one of these updates that they decided to give non-material gifts to each other in the family. So instead of having a package to give to his son, Paul, he gave him the gift of playing a game of chess together. This is something he knew Paul would love to have that time together. And yet Eileen said in the update, as soon as we found out about Dad's health, I think everyone realized, well, that's never going to happen. And yet Skip, as many people called him, as he's there in his bed, one day out of nowhere says, "Hey, Paul, come on, let's play some chess." And maybe that seemed like no big deal. I haven't talked to Paul. I don't really know Paul. But I'm certain Paul's face lit up, and Paul was so encouraged. Because here's his dad, who could spend all of his time thinking about himself, worried, fearful, knows he's going to die, in so much pain, and yet he's willing to say, "You know what, son? Bring the chessboard over. Let's play a game together." How do you do that? You can't do that unless you're trusting in the Lord. And that's the encouragement we need to see. Right? Other people, when we know that we're safe in the Lord's arms, they can be blessed with us as we are resting in the Lord. So this is what we see thirdly. Now fourthly, I want you also to see that faith in the Lord will make you a powerful witness for Jesus in these storms, which is also what we see here with Paul. His faith in God was obvious. It was not hidden. And so we saw in verses 23 to 25, Paul publicly professed his faith in God. He said, "Take heart, man, I believe God that it will happen just as he told me." Right? Paul was not ashamed of the Lord, and here he was on a boat of hundreds of pagan men. And yet he was unashamed of his love for God, his faith in God, and he unashamedly declared God's word to them. He made it known, "Look, I'm living by faith. You should too. You should too, because it applies to you as well." We also see Paul's faith when he lived in light of God's promises. So for instance, when he stopped the sailors who were trying to escape on the lifeboat, because God had said otherwise, he made it known that he takes God very seriously and that other people should take God very seriously. And then when he encouraged the others to eat some food before landing the ship, he publicly thanked God for it. Verse 33, "And as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, 'Today is the 14th day. You have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you.' And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all." So if you were on the ship with Paul in the Mediterranean, right, you would have known Paul loved the Lord. Paul was a believing man of God. Now, Paul was not trying to draw attention to himself, but they could obviously know that he was a man who believed in God. And that's what happens. When you believe in God and you live by faith in God, Jesus says in Matthew 5, you are shining the light of Christ, and that is like being a city on a hill. It cannot be hidden. It's obvious for everybody to see. And when everybody sees you living by faith, what happens? Christ is glorified. I'll go back to Dr. Scipione just one more time this morning. Right? His faith was also evident, and there are many stories to read about this, how he's in the hospital, he's preaching the gospel, He's leading family worship at the house when he's in hospice with his kids. He's reading his Bible as long as he could until he was unresponsive. He was singing the praises of God. He's talking about the peace and the comfort that he had. And as other people saw his faith, this is one of the things that was so encouraging to me, they saw Jesus. They saw Jesus, because when they saw his faith, they saw Jesus is powerful. Jesus is sustaining. Jesus is worth living for. Jesus is life-changing and transforming. And when they saw Jesus in those ways, of course, Jesus was honored. You see, when we live by faith in our trials, we are also shining the light of Christ. And when we shine the light of Christ, we're bearing witness to Christ before others. And we're saying to the world, as it were, Christ is King. Christ is worthy. Christ is everything. And that's what the men on board saw in the life of Paul. That's what other people will see when you live by faith. Dennis Johnson says, Paul's calm consumption, and especially his public thanksgiving to the God of grace, bears witness to the peace amid life storms that Jesus gives through the new covenant. Of course, we want to honor Christ in our sufferings because he's the one who suffered for us. Then fifth, I want you to see here that faith in the Lord will not leave you disappointed in these storms either. The angel made known to Paul in verse 24, Paul was not to be afraid because he would be brought before Caesar. And you should all have in your minds already, this is what the Lord said was going to happen. This is what we saw back in Acts 23, verse 11. God's plan was Paul was going to Rome. So in other words, the promise given to Paul was of survival. And what we see in the end of the passage is that Paul did, in fact, survive. The ship ran aground near the coast of Malta, but Paul was able to make it to land. The prisoners were all getting off the boat. Some of the soldiers wanted to kill the prisoners, lest they be punished for letting them escape. The centurion intervened because he wanted to save Paul. So in other words, Paul's not in Rome yet, but he's on his way to Rome, and he's still alive because God kept his word. This is what God said would happen. There's more. Not only did God promise Paul to survive, he also made the same promise that all the people would survive. We saw this also back in verse 24. Now the boat would be destroyed, the cargo would be lost, but their lives would be spared. That's what the angel said. And as the text tells us, that's exactly what happened. Verses 18 and 19, the cargo went overboard. Verse 41, the ship was destroyed. Verse 44, all 276 of them were saved. And the rest, some on boards and some on parts of the ship, and so it was that they all escaped safely to the land. In other words, God's word came true. It came true exactly as God had said it would, and because of this, Paul's faith was not disappointed. Dennis Johnson says, Paul's confidence that God would prove true to his word was fully vindicated. In other words, Paul did not regret living by faith. Because in the end, Paul's faith was shown to be right all along. And that should come as no surprise to us because God is always faithful to his word. God has said something, the Bible says, it will always come to pass. God's words do not fall to the ground. If he said it, he will surely do it. What's more, the Bible says that all the promises of God have been guaranteed for us by the work of Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God in him, that is in Christ, are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Right? So what I want you to see here is you may think to yourself, is it worth it? Should I take the risk of trusting God? Because it is certainly a risk, or it seems that way. But here we're told it's worth the risk, because you'll never be let down. God's not going to disappoint you. God's not going to break his word. Romans 10:11 says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. As a parent, I have to admit, I've occasionally, my wife gets on me for this, made the mistake of telling my kids that we will do something, or that hopefully we will do something fun, like watch a movie tonight or go get ice cream, and yet something will happen, right? The plans will get changed, and we'll realize, no, you actually need to go to bed. And so I have to be the guy who says, well, kids, I'm sorry, we're going to have to do something different tonight. And you can imagine how the kids respond. There's always this disappointment. It's as if, why did I believe you in the first place if this is what you're going to say to me now? And do we not wonder if that's how God's promises work as well? Sounds nice, God. Okay, I'm on board. What if something changes? Are you going to change your mind? Acts 27 says, no, I never will. God will never let you down. He is worthy of your trust. So we should trust God in our storms because it will anchor our souls in the storms of life. And besides giving peace to ourselves, we should live by faith because it will also enable you to help others. It will make you a powerful witness for Jesus. And it will never leave you disappointed. And so as we come to our sixth and final point here, the call of God to all of us this morning is that we would prepare for the coming storms of life by strengthening our faith today. Now, if you look at the text, this is not explicitly brought out, but it is clearly seen from Scripture. And that is, Paul did not wait for the storm to strike for him to start strengthening his faith. No, the reason Paul was able to stand strong is because Paul's faith was already strong before he ever got on the boat, let alone before the storm came into his life. And that's instructive for us. We are to be prepared if we're not to drown. And the way to be prepared is to start now, because we don't know when the storms will come. And so in closing, I want to give you three practical, simple ways to start strengthening your faith today. Many of you are probably doing these things. They'll come as no surprise to you, but I hope that they will be a strong encouragement to all of you. And the first thing is this: strengthen your faith by hearing and heeding the Word of God daily. Hearing and heeding the Word of God daily. Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And in the context, it's speaking specifically of coming to saving faith, believing in Him for the first time, but it also applies to ongoing faith, the faith that gives you peace and calm in the storm. How does anyone come to have faith? How do you live a life of faith? Paul says it's by hearing the Word of God. That is how faith comes. It's like eating, if you think about it. Right? What happens if you do not eat a proper diet? Your body's going to suffer. You're going to have some health problems because you're not getting the nourishment that you need. Same thing is true for our faith. Without the proper nourishment, it's going to be weak. It's going to suffer. It's not going to be strong. And the Word of God is our food. It's what we have to eat day after day. And so that means then, to have a growing faith, you need a constant diet of God's Word. Privately, you need to be in the Word every day, reading the Scriptures, thinking about the Scriptures, meditating, applying the Scriptures. But also, you need to publicly hear the Word of God, taking advantage of every opportunity you're given to hear it taught, to hear it preached. James also says in the New Testament, you need to not just hear the Word, but of course, heed the Word, do the Word. Because if you're not doing the Word, then you're not obeying the Lord. And if you're living in sin, your faith is never going to be strong. Michael Patton says, we must recognize that personal sin is a faith drainer. Disobedience to God will take a significant toll on your faith. And so that's why I say it's both hearing and heeding. Right? The doing is also very important. So what can you do to strengthen your faith? Devour the Word of God. Then strive by God's grace to put it into practice. Second, live in close Christian fellowship. Live in close Christian fellowship. I said earlier how Paul was able to help the others with him on the ship. What I didn't say is that Paul himself was helped by others on the ship. In verses 1 and 2, we're told that both Luke and Aristarchus were with him. Right, two godly men of faith. Now, if you're looking for Luke's name, we know Luke's there because it uses the first person plural pronoun, we. Whenever you see we in the book of Acts, Luke is there. So Paul's not alone. He's got Luke. He's got Aristarchus. Verse 2 tells us strong men of faith who were with him. Verse 3, we're told that when they got to Sidon, Paul was able to go to the city and be cared for by his brothers and sisters in the Lord. All right, so as Dennis Johnson says, although the spotlight is on Paul, the apostle was not a solitary superhero. Even in his life-threatening trials, Paul was surrounded and supported by Christian friends. You see, faith is like iron. Right? It gets sharpened when it rubs against the faith of someone else. It's contagious. This is one of the reasons why I love reading Christian biographies. Their faith strengthens my faith, and that is why you need to be with the people of God. Take advantage of those opportunities. You want your faith to be strong? Don't be a loner. Don't stick to yourself. But be with your brothers and sisters. And then thirdly and finally, ask God to continually give you more faith. Ask God. If you're like me, you can identify with the man we read about in Mark chapter 9 who said, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." Right? There's faith, right? There certainly is faith. You believe in God, but it's not as strong as it should be. Not as strong as you want it to be. And so what you need is the Lord to increase it. Now, we all know this, but I want you to honestly ask yourself, do you actually ask God to do that? Do you take the time, day after day, to say as the disciples said to the Lord Jesus, "Lord, increase my faith. Give me more. I believe, yes, but I'm full of unbelief as well. Give me more of that." Make that your prayer. Ask God for more faith. R.C. Sproul says, "Staying close to the Word, listening to the promises of our Redeemer, and opening my heart to Him," prayer, "are the things that kill unbelief and build a powerful faith that does not let me down in the midst of afflictions." And what I want you to see as we close here is that as you do these things, as you seek to have a stronger faith, God will come to the rescue. God will give you what you need. Because for one, God wants you to have a strong faith. But also because you have a Savior who has lived through many and great storms. And the Bible says your Savior knows what it's like to be exceedingly tempest-tossed. Your Savior has suffered more than any of us will suffer. And yet He lived by faith through it all. Why? So that you can live by faith today. So prepare. Get yourself ready for the storms of life that will come your way. And do that by strengthening your faith in God today. Let's pray and ask Him to help us do that. Lord in heaven, we look to You and we do ask, as we read of this man in Mark chapter 9, Lord, we believe, help our unbelief. For as the disciples said to Christ, "Lord, increase our faith." Lord, give us more faith. Help us to live by faith. Help us to be in the Word of God, to be in the church and with the people of God, and help us to be on our knees praying to You to grow us. Lord, help us to take it seriously, lest we be caught off guard by the storms of life. Lord, we thank You that we can trust You because the storms are in Your hands, and the storms always have a good and perfect purpose to them. Bless us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.